Matthew chapter 25. Let me read you the first 13 verses from the 1901 version. Notice the slight variation. They're important, especially when I read the other parable. I'm glad that Sherwood told me what it was. I didn't know whether I said it was a parable partner or a partner parable. Whatever he told you, it was right. So Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure, there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day, nor the hour." And now Luke chapter 12, verse 35. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning. And be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord, when he shall return from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have left his house to be broken through. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so glad that the one that thou didst send from heaven knew the end from the beginning. But better still, Father, that he was able to express it in a way that upon contemplation, enabled by thy Spirit, we can understand it. We are thankful for all of these parables that thy Son spoke. Our hearts rejoice, our Father, because some of us here are among those who are blessed with the capacity to understand those things. We are thankful that you have opened our eyes and our ears, and we know that you shall do the same for any man that desires to see. And so we pray by thy Spirit, draw this morning that sinners may have eyes opened and ears opened and hearts opened, that the portion that is ours in O Christ shall also be theirs. We confess our sins. Thou hast promised that if we do this, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so fulfill that promise, our Father. And 2, thou hast told us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so, for the strength and the cleanness and the empowering that is necessary to accomplish something of lasting good, bestow upon us this morning. We look to thee. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Certainly you're able to see a connection between the two parables I read you, one in Matthew and one in Luke chapter 12. I want you to think on those parables carefully and think of the traditional interpretations that you have received about the coming of the Lord, about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and things of that nature. And as you think of it, what you've been taught, think of it in the light of what I've read to you that is definite from the Word of God. Because both of these parables are alike in this respect. A wedding is in the foreground, and a bridegroom is in the foreground. But the difference is this, and the difference is most important. In Matthew chapter 25, the bridegroom comes to go to the marriage feast. But did you notice that in Luke chapter 12, the bridegroom comes from the marriage feast? You say, well, what is the difference? Well, let me ask you this. The distinctions that have been made all your life long between the Lord coming for his church and the Lord coming with his church, if he comes for the church, he's coming for them to take them to the marriage. And if he comes with his church, well, obviously, the marriage has already taken place, and he's coming with his church. If you take these parables in their chronological setting, one dealing with the Lord coming to the marriage, and the other one, the Lord coming from the marriage, then Matthew chapter 25 will have to be the Lord coming for the church, and Luke chapter 12, the Lord coming with church. But what you've heard all your life is this, that Matthew chapter 25 is not the Lord coming for the church. It is the Jewish dispensational portion that's illustrating Matthew chapter 24, which is not the Lord coming for the church, but he's coming at the end of the tribulation. Well now, if this is so, what you have to do is to look at Matthew 25 and Luke chapter 12 simply in a moral setting. Because at times, the Lord likes to set himself forth as the shepherd that loves the sheep, that cares for the sheep, and so he talks about himself that way. But here, the Lord is simply giving the background of the parable, that being one of marriage, of love, expectancy, and so it has nothing to do with time. And so you're going to have to take it one of those two ways. William Kelly saw immediately what was involved. William Kelly was one who with Jay and Darby was very influential among the assemblies years ago. And William Kelly understood that, and so he looked at Luke chapter 12 and said, I do not take this chronologically at all. Because if he took it chronologically, then he would have to revise what he's teaching about Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. But, however that may be, I want you to notice that in these portions that we have before us, they are alike inasmuch as both of them have the bridegroom, and that's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And in both instances, they have people that are waiting for the bridegroom. And for now, it doesn't matter whether they're waiting for him to come to the marriage or from the marriage. They are alike in this respect. They are both waiting for the return of the bridegroom. And in both of these parables, the important thing, and for a moment you had better forget at what time it refers to, the important thing is the readiness of those that are waiting. They are alike in this respect. In both Luke 12 and Matthew 25, there is no ignorance. Both of them know that a marriage is going on, and both of them know that the bridegroom is going to come back, and both of them know that they are to be ready when the bridegroom comes back. And in both of these parables, you will find that some do come when the Lord comes, some do make preparation, and some are unprepared for the coming of the Lord. And so the important teaching of these parables is this: the readiness of all of those who are anticipating the coming of the Lord. You say, well, aren't all of them going to be welcomed by the Lord? They believe in the Lord's coming. They know He's coming. Why, they're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Doesn't that mean that when the Lord comes, they're going to be taken in? There's going to be joy and merrymaking and gladness? Why, if you listen to the parable at all, the answer is absolutely not. It is not the fact that they know that the Lord is coming. It is not the fact that they have made at the time a degree of preparation for the coming of the Lord, but it is whether there is readiness and reality when the Lord actually comes. Now, I venture to say that there's no one in this auditorium who has not heard that the Lord is coming back. And if all of you have made a profession of faith, you are one of the 10 virgins, because you have a lamp. A lamp is an outward profession that you know the bridegroom is coming back, and you're expected to meet him with your light shining. The very fact that you are waiting for him, you have a lamp, and you know what you're to do with that lamp, it shows that you're not ignorant of the message of the gospel. It shows that you have outwardly, at least, professed to embrace the gospel. But that is not enough. And this is what is so sad. If the Lord were to come today, perhaps some of you would be left. Because this is what you would find. You would find that looking at me and saying, I have a lamp, you have a lamp, and so we're the same. Having a lamp doesn't make a man acceptable in God's sight. In fact, right now, I could question you, and you could tell me that this morning you read your Bible and prayed. You could tell me that you're expecting the Lord to come. You could tell me that you have a lamp. You let your light shine. You could tell me all of those things, and outwardly, I would be indistinguishable from you. But the distinction that occurs is when the Lord actually comes, and that lamp that is supposed to burn is found not to burn. That makes the distinction. And what makes the distinction is whether or not you have any oil in the lamp. You could have the most glorious lamp in the world, with the finest wick, the most expert design. But if you do not have any oil in it, it's not going to burn. And all of you can have the most glorious profession. You can have a Bible that is better looking than mine. You can offer up more elaborate prayers and more beautifully worded prayers than mine. But at the same time, if there is no inward oil that makes a lamp to burn, then your profession is worthless. And however insignificant the lamp that I may have, which is outward profession, and how insignificant the wick might be, if it has oil, then when I put the light to it, it's going to burn, and yours isn't going to burn. That's why I read carefully, and I hope that you notice it. You have to read in the Bible what words God speaks, and what words God's Spirit speaks, and what words men speak. It says specifically in this parable of the wise and foolish virgins that the foolish virgins, while they did have lamps, they took no oil with them. Now they say, why, our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are going out. That's what they say about their lamps. Whatever burning may have been with the lamps, it says they took no oil. And so whatever light you can get out of a lamp without any oil, well, that's the kind of light that they had. And so it's not that they have lamps. That is not the point. The point is whether they have oil that will make the lamps burn. And if you pressed me and said, well, you're talking about a lamp, that is outward profession, well, what is the oil? Well, if you trace it through the Old and New Testament, it is evident that has to be something of reality. It has to be the Spirit of God. You don't have to make it that in this portion. Because the important thing is that there has to be an inward possession as well as an outward demonstration. Here is profession. Here is a lamp. What I want to do is to look in that lamp and see if it has oil. The same as if you had a fine-looking flashlight, putting it in an up-to-date setting. You have a flashlight, and I have a flashlight. But what I want to do is unscrew it and look in and see if there are batteries on the inside. And so you can have the finest flashlight in the world, but if there are no batteries in it, when you press the button, nothing's going to happen. And if you have batteries on the inside, when you press the button, naturally, the batteries being good, the light is going to go off. And so a flashlight means that you're expecting to use it. There's going to be darkness, but you want to turn on the flashlight. And in the olden days, it's a lamp. There has to be light. But for a lamp to burn, you have to have oil. For a flashlight to shine, you have to have batteries. And when it came to the foolish virgins, they had everything that was outward, that was indistinguishable from the wise virgins, but on the inside, there was absolutely no oil. Not a little oil. It says they took no oil with them. And so here you are this morning. And so when the Lord comes back, and it is essential that I am able to shine at that time, I'm going to be able to shine because, thank God, by His grace, I not only have been saved, but I've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, the reason that I believe if you're going to press it and make the oil mean the Spirit of God, it fits in perfectly for this reason. It speaks twice in the Bible about those having outward profession, but no inward reality. It speaks about it in Romans chapter 8, and it speaks about it in the Epistle of Jude. It speaks of a certain class of people, and it says they have not the Spirit. And so there are plenty that are religious, but they have not the Spirit of God. And so you say, well, is that important? Well, it's so important that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so all of you who have inclinations to Pentecostal holiness, you remember this, that say you have to have the second blessing to get the Spirit of God. You're a Christian, yes, but there is a second blessing when you get the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, it's not that you are a Christian and you lack something. Paul says, you are none of His. And this is what those foolish virgins found out, that they had the lamp, outward profession. They had the knowledge because they knew the bridegroom was going to come back. But they did not have that which was inward and real, the oil to make the lamp burn. And so all of that which was outward was worthless when the Lord came. And so that's why this morning you can come to a meeting like this and your Bible can be as good as mine. Your prayer can be as good as mine. But when the Lord comes back, because of His gracious impartation of the Spirit, I'm going to be able to shine. Not because of anything inherent, not because of anything that I am by birth or nature or practice, but because having been saved by grace through faith, the Lord Jesus caused His Spirit to dwell in me and in all of you who have trusted Christ as Savior. And so the readiness is being born again. It is not having made a religious profession. It's not going through all of the outward motions as some of you are here every Lord's Day morning at 11 o'clock. That's about the only time you're here. I like to insult you when I can, you see. And so here is the only time you are, and yet you're saying, well, I'm all right, because when the Lord comes back, I have oil on the inside. Well, the Bible speaks about faithfulness and watchfulness, and it says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, And so would you please explain to me how you can equate yourself with being watchful and faithful and wise when the Lord says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and you show up on occasion, just occasionally. And yet, when the Lord himself comes, he's not here in spirit. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. However this meeting might be, whatever that meeting might be, he's here in spirit. Well, that's fine, you can come. But when the Lord himself comes, do you think that you're going to be able to face him and say, well, I'm ready, I'm inwardly correct, I've been that way all along? I'm afraid that if you can't meet the standards outwardly now, why, you can't even stand up to being equal to those foolish virgins. At least everything outward was correct. Notice, it says that they were all virgins. There was no distinction between the wise and the foolish in this respect. They all had lamps. There was absolutely no distinction between the wise and the foolish. They were all expecting the bridegroom to come back. They were identical in that respect. And not only so, sad to say, and I confess with shame, that the wise ones as well as the foolish ones slept while the bridegroom tarried. And so they're all alike in that respect. But when the bridegroom came, then the distinction that existed that was indistinct before is that the wise virgins had oil. And immediately, without further ado, they could go with the Lord to the marriage. And the door was shut. And that's why I keep exhorting you in time, bringing to your attention, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Because there are some things that terminate a man's opportunity to be saved. You think you're going to be saved when you want to. Well, are you going to be here tomorrow to be saved? You know not. The Bible speaks about a man that laid up great stores and he was going to sit back and eat and drink and enjoy good. And the Bible says he was addressed this way, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And so you're going to be saved when? You say tomorrow. I laugh at you. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not have another day. And so you're talking about, I'm going to be saved tomorrow. Or I'll be saved when I want to. You cannot be saved unless the Spirit of Christ draws you. And so you can't be saved when you want to. And at the same time, you say, well, what I'm going to do is this. When I think that the Lord is just about ready to come back, that's when I'll straighten things out and I'll be sure that I'm going to be ready to meet him. You are? Why, do you not understand that perhaps these foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25 thought that same thing? They said, well, if we're sleeping and if we don't happen to have any oil, all of these things can be taken care of quickly. We're quite prepared to do this as soon as we know that the Lord is about ready to come. We'll have ample opportunity. Why, what happened was this. They were sleeping, and the Lord came unexpectedly, and they did not have time to do anything. In fact, when you're reading about a parable, there are things that are in a time frame that must be related to another time frame. And had you been here last prayer meeting evening, you would have found out just how quickly the coming of the Lord is going to come back. And all of this would have to be a mental flash. Because there's not this much time to think or to speak. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when the Lord comes, it says he will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this word in a moment is an indivisible amount of time. A time that is so brief that you won't have time to do anything. You won't even know. And what happens is that the Lord has come and immediately the door is shut. And so all of you say, well, I'll get myself straightened out when the Lord's coming draws nigh. The Lord's coming is already drawn nigh. It says, the last thing it says in Revelation chapter 22 is, behold, I come quickly. And so who are all of you who are beset with folly out there who say, well, tomorrow I will be saved. You know not what a day may bring forth. Well, I'll get things straightened out just before the Lord comes. Why, there'll be no time to get things straightened out. You say, well, if I do miss it the first time, I'm very persuasive, and what I'll do is I'll knock on the door, and if I've missed it the first time, well, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, and my ability to persuade him and plead with him to let me in, why, that will overcome him, and even though I didn't make it the first time, I'll get in the second time. Why, the Lord has already told you what's going to happen once the door is shut. You'll want to get in, but when you knock on the door, it says the Lord is going to say, I do not know you. And so he's told you in advance that the only time you can be sure of getting saved is today, because you may not be here tomorrow, and the Lord may be here tomorrow, and when he comes, it is going to be so sudden that there is not going to be any time for you to go and do anything about it. You hear the Lord is coming, and you say, well, what were those things I had to actually do to be born again? Why, you won't have time to think of that. It's all gone. You do not know when the Lord is coming back. That's the folly of all of you who think that all is going to be well when the Lord comes. And putting yourself to the test right now, you can't even pass the test that the foolish virgins were able to pass. And yet you think that when the Lord actually comes, you're going to be able to pass the test. That indeed makes you more foolish than these foolish virgins. You have everything outward except inward reality. And therefore, you have nothing. It says in the first epistle of John, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. And you can tell me, as one person did, so often I ask the person, are you a Christian? And they start telling me of everything they have. Yes, my parents were good Christians. Why, they prayed with me as a child. I have a Bible with my parents' name inside, and they've written a little prayer for me in that Bible, and I read it. As one man told me, I don't care how drunk I am at night. He says, I have always fallen to my knees and prayed to God before I've gone to sleep. And they will tell me about their baptism, about the beautiful church to which they go. And when they get through, I say, you've told me about everything you have, but you've left out one thing. You haven't mentioned the Lord at all. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And you've talked to me about everything else other than the Son of God. I know you do not have life. And here is another man that's like that poor sinner, that publican in Luke chapter 18. And he will not lift up his eyes to heaven, and he smites upon his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went home justified. What did he have? He didn't tell God about anything that he had. He simply cried out to God for mercy, and he told God he was a sinner. He had the Son. That's the difference. And so here are all of you, and you have a lamp, and you have a moral testimony. Do you see? The virgins that are foolish are as much virgins as those that are wise, and so they are above reproach morally, outwardly. And they have the similar knowledge. They know the Lord is coming. All of these qualifications that are outward, they have, but they do not have the inward reality. And therefore, all that they have is worthless because they do not have that which is inward and essential. And all of you who have everything except the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Matthew chapter 25, the Spirit, you have nothing that is sufficient to give you an admission into the presence of God. And all of you poor sinners who are ignorant of the Bible, who may not even own a Bible, who do not pray as you should, but you know that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins, and you say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as Savior, you have the Son, and therefore you have life. But having said that, then you will get your Bible, and you will read, and you will pray, and then you will have not only that which is outward, equivalent to the foolish virgins who have everything that is outward, but you will have the inward oil as well. You have the Son. You have the Spirit of God within. You have everything that is essential. This is what the Lord wants you to know. Now, I want you to see that in these two portions, one is the Lord coming to the marriage, and one is the Lord coming from the marriage. But in Matthew chapter 25, we have nothing there as to what is going to take place for those that are ready, those that are watching when the Lord comes. It's simply that the Lord comes and they that are ready go with him to the marriage feast. Thank God. That's enough. But in Luke chapter 12, it tells us something that is astounding and that is incredible in this respect. I have felt the same way as Peter did in John chapter 13 when I see the disciples at that Last Supper concerned about themselves, wondering who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, and the duty of washing feet has not been taken care of. And the Lord Jesus lays aside his garments, girds himself with a towel, pours water in the basin, and stoops down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Even Peter could understand the contradiction of the Lord Jesus Christ washing his feet. And let's leave it there. He understood it. It happened once anyway. You say, well, that's something that happened and it shall never happen again. That happened because of disciples that were unfaithful and selfish and thinking about themselves. It shall never happen again. Wrong. It is going to happen again, but this time, not because of disciples who are selfish and unthinking and care nothing about the Lord, but those who love the Lord and are watching for his return. It says in Luke chapter 12 that for those servants that are watching, the Lord himself will make them sit down to meet. He will gird himself and come and serve them. Isn't that astounding? It was enough that the Lord Jesus to show by a perfect example the lesson of humility and condescension would do this for erring disciples. But then for the Lord himself, when the kingdom has come, to do something in a similar way. He who is Lord of all, to once again take the position of a servant and serve his servants. But this is how important watchfulness is and love of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to his own heart. Now I wonder if it is to yours. Now I've told you that if you ask me with absolute certainty, do I know when the Lord Jesus is coming back? I've told you no. But even though I do not know exactly when he's coming back, I say almost every day, come, Lord Jesus. I look for him. I've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And I pray the prayer that he spoke of in Luke chapter 21. He says, watch it every season, making supplication that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that is a prayer that I pray almost every day, and I expect the Lord to come back. And so if he comes back, I trust that I'm not going to be like those foolish wise virgins who were foolish in that they slept and that they were taken by surprise as to his coming. Because I'm looking for God's Son from heaven. I hope he comes today. I do not know for certain that he is going to come today, as many of my brethren say he may come today. I do not know that. But I am waiting for him. If he doesn't come until the 7 years after the tribulation, well, that is another thing. But I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven. And that is our attitude. And I must interject this because here is an argument that so many people use. They say, well, you cannot be watching for anything that you know isn't going to take place for 7 years. If you knew what the original said in the Greek, you would never use that argument for this reason. When it says in Titus chapter 2 that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we are to live soberly and righteously in this ungodly world. And what we are to do is to expect, we are to look and wait for God's Son from heaven. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and justly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that blessed hope? You say, absolutely. And if it weren't going to come until 7 years afterwards, you can't be looking for something that you know isn't going to happen for 7 years. you realize that in Luke chapter 12, it says that they are to be looking for him when he returns from the marriage. It's the identical word in the original that's found in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And there, if you take it in the chronological sense about the coming of the Lord, why, that's his coming 7 years later. And so don't say that the Bible doesn't use the word looking for that blessed hope, something you know can't happen for 7 years, whereas the Lord uses that word prosdekamai in Luke chapter 12 and in Titus chapter 2. And so our attitude is to be this. It is to be one of the expectancy of the Son of God coming from heaven. And what is so sad is this, and the contrast is what happened to Peter in that garden when the Lord Jesus said that they were to watch and pray with him. And when the Savior came back, he found the disciples sleeping. And he said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And Peter was sleeping. But it says in Luke chapter 12 that if the Lord comes and he finds those servants watching, blessed are those servants. And it says that's when he's going to gird himself and cause them to sit down and wait upon them. And so we are to be watching for the coming of our Lord. That is to be our attitude. Here it's not service at all. We'll see that in the will of God at a later date. But here it's simply watchfulness. It is the love of his appearing. It is simply a heart occupation with the Lord himself. To serve him is a glorious thing, but at the same time as Mary, to simply want to be with the Lord, to sit at his feet and hear his word. That means so much to the Lord that if you love him and you're longing for his return, then when he comes back, there will be a reward that is incalculable. And this is what the Lord set before us. The Lord is coming again. Be ready. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that while we are uncertain about some things of the future, there are some things we are certain. We are certain this day that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are uncertain that there shall be a tomorrow when anyone can call upon the name of the Lord. By thy Spirit, grip the hearts of those who procrastinate and think that at a more convenient season they shall be saved. Grip their hearts, Father, and show them that it is not in their hands but thine, this matter of salvation. And bring them to their senses, and may they this day receive Christ as Savior. And so for all of us Christians who are busy doing, so occupied with our own activities, Lord, taken up with the things and the responsibilities of life, however legitimate they may be, let us understand that while doing these things, our heart is to be in the heavens, and our affection is to be set on things above, and we are to be desiring the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And so we long for his coming, and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And when thou dost come, may we all be ready. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.